Psalm 107. I want to greet those who are visiting here today in the name of the Lord. We're so glad that you've turned aside to be here in the Lord's house. I trust that your coming is going to be a real blessing to you, as it's already been to us. If you didn't get a visitor's packet, we want you to have one of those at the end of the service. And if you'd fill out the card that's in the front of that, we would appreciate it and give it to myself or Brother Matt. That's this gentleman right here. By the way, speaking of Brother Matt, you may wonder why Brother Matt and I don't both sit up here on the platform together. It'd be a whole lot easier than the jockeying back and forth that we do. But if you'll just look at this little pew over here, you'll see why we don't do that. I don't want to sit that close to any man. I mean, I like Matt, but men have to have a little space here. And so I need to clear that up. Also need to clear up something else. Brother Jerry, before the church, or while the singing was going on, brought me an earring, kind of a nice earring that, and he was kidding with me about it. He said, "I think this came from some lady. I'm not real sure." And so I just took it, and he's horsing around, I'm horsing around. So I put it up here at my nose and said, "How's it look?" And so we giggled about that for just a moment. And then he came back a moment later and he said, "I found out who it belongs to." And so, Cassidy, honest, I didn't touch my nose with that earring. I promise I didn't. Just kind of held it up there close by, and no problem with that. Also, we get called upon to do all sorts of things as preachers, and this morning I've got to rescue a lady in distress. One of our ladies came up to me, and she said, "Brother Tom, I went to a wedding last week or sometime, and so they were serving this sparkling water. Have you seen that? It comes in these bottles. It looks like liquor or wine or whatever. And so they were serving sparkling water." She said, "I found out for sure it's non-alcoholic. And she said, "So they passed around these wine glasses, these champagne flute things. And we're going to toast the bride and groom with the sparkling water." And she said, "Everything was all right until the picture showed up on Facebook." She said, "I bet everybody at Crooked Creek thinks I'm a drunk and I'm going to these drunk parties." So anyway, Kathy is not a drunk. I want y'all to know that. Kathy Hoyt is not a drunk. At least that's what she told me. And so y'all can believe what you want to, but I kind of believe she's not a drunk. Anyway, the situations we get into. By the way, if anybody else has a situation like that, you'd like me to clear up, $20 and it's all over. Okay. All right. Psalm 107, before we start reading that, I want to preach a message this morning in view of the two next events on our church calendar. One is the praise dinner that is tonight, and then the revival history conference that starts next Sunday. And both of those events are designed to give glory to God by telling what He's done, all the marvelous works that He's done. You get your shot to do it tonight during the praise dinner. That's when we turn the service over to you, and you decide how much praise the Lord gets. And you'll be given these questions as you leave the auditorium that are designed to prick your mind and just cause you to remember various things that God's done so that you can sit down this afternoon, make you some notes about how you can tell about something God did in very concise language. It has to be concise because there's a good number of us and we want everybody to have a shot to do that. But anyway, both of these events are designed to give glory to God and let somebody tell about what God has done. Well, I'm going to call this tonight, are going to call this message this morning, Say So. That's the title, Say So. And it's taken from verse 2 here in Psalm 107. You'll see it as I read it in just a moment. "O give thanks," it says, "unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And here it is. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now I ask you, is that important that men praise the Lord and tell of all His works? Is that an important thing? If there's any question in your mind, look at verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, huh. God must have forgotten by verse 15 that He'd already said that in verse 8. Is that what happened? Of course not. Look over at verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now, does God want us to praise the Lord for His goodness? For His wonderful works to the children of men? I kind of think so. He keeps saying that, and so He must mean it. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us today. Father, thank You so much for the privilege of praising You for Your goodness. Lord, I pray now that we might be full of Your Spirit. Lord, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come today. Let Your children praise You. And Father, we know that You've already given us things to praise You about. I pray that we might be efficient in our praise and give You what You deserve. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. Now, those of you who've been around Crooked Creek for a while know that I typically quote this verse around Thanksgiving every year in view of the praise dinner. And I tell you that it's the time for the redeemed of the Lord to say so. Now, these praise dinners, we've had a lot of them down through the years. Some of them have been really great, but to be honest with you, some of them have been maybe not so great. In fact, some of them have been really not so great. You have them and you spot it when it's coming. It's when the preacher gets up there and says, "All right, who's going to be first? Come on now. who's going to be first? All right, now, you know the Lord deserves. Who's going to be first?" And he just kind of looks around with egg on his face and, you know, he's wondering who's going to. And then, and I hate this worst of all. Somebody stands up and says, "Well, I guess if nobody else is going to stand up, I'll stand up. And I don't really have anything particular to say, but I just feel like somebody needs to stand up here. So here I am, standing up, and I'm standing up. And the Lord, He's been good. I don't really know, can't remember anything right off the bat that He's done, but He's been good. Well, amen. Thank y'all for letting me say that." And they sit down, and I want to pronounce the doxology or sing it myself or something. Let's go home. Time to go. Well, you know as well as I do that that is not pleasing to the Lord. I mean, it's just kind of a shame to the Lord when that happens. And none of us really plan it. We don't plan those awkward silences. But the problem is that we forget. And we get so used to the Lord's blessings. This past week, I found something very interesting that helped me see why it was probably easier for the ancients to be aware of the Lord's blessings. I saw some pictures that were taken back around the turn of the 20th century of a locust plague that came through Israel. And you would see these locusts, and they would just cover the ground, and they would go up to this beautiful tree that had covered with leaves, and they would just go up there, And then you'd see a picture of it after they had been through, not a leaf on the tree, completely denuded. Well, those people back in those days, every year, had to understand that those locusts were either going to come or they were not going to come, and the person who controlled it was God. So any year that the locusts didn't come and the rains did, that was a good year. And so they were reminded constantly, well, we don't have to worry about that. If the locusts come, we spray the insecticide, don't we? And kill everything else. But anyway, we have ways of dealing with this, with our modern transportation and all. They didn't have that. Well, in the praise dinner, we have an opportunity for you to share what God has done in your life. But what does this verse mean when it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so? Is it talking about you telling about your salvation experience? Well, of course. But actually, the verse right here is talking about more than just your salvation. Look down at the following verses there. It says, whom he hath redeemed, not from Satan, but from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, or from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. So he's talking about the times when God delivered these people after their salvation and after the initial work that he had done. He said, you ought to give me praise about that. It is a commandment. Now I want to ask you something. Should we, the Lord's people, have to be commanded to praise the Lord? It is our privilege to get to praise the Lord. Does God deserve the praise that we give Him? Is it possible to flatter God? Suppose Brother Matt came up to me one day and he says, Pastor, you are such a handsome man. Now, all of you are laughing because you're thinking, all right, yeah, absolutely. He would be flattering me. The next thing was, loan me some money or give me some money or whatever. He would be flattering me for a purpose. Is it possible to flatter God? Is it possible to say, God, you are something that God isn't? Well, silly. It's just a silly idea. So we can't flatter Him. God is worthy of all the praise that we give. That's why throughout all eternity, the saints and the angels are going to say, worthy is the Lamb, because He's worthy of anything that we can give Him. It's correct. It's commanded. But also God designed that our praise that we give to God be a continuing thing, that it go on and on. But I know that because Hebrew, just like English, had tenses in the verbs. And the tense of this verb means that it began at a certain point in the past, did the praise, and it's supposed to continue up into the present. That tells me two things. The first thing is that God began His work in all of our lives at a point. It was the point when He was bringing us to salvation. It also tells me that if we've never told about that, if we've never testified to that, we need to do that. Have you ever told the story of how you got saved? If you haven't, you've not even fulfilled the first part of the say-so. You need to do that. You need to tell it. You say, well, I would choke. Well, choke for Jesus then. It's better than doing it any other way. And so you tell that story. But also, God is not a once-and-done God, is He? He continues to work in your life. Did y'all notice last week when Brother Nick Schvatti was giving his testimony here at Crooked Creek? He gave it, and he got to the point of his salvation. I thought, boy, this is the climax. But did you notice that he didn't stop there? I thought he was going to stop, but he didn't stop. He kept telling about what God has done. You know, that is a critical point. Another thing that well-meaning Christians do is that sometimes their testimony, if they give it, is always the same. Have you ever been in a testimony meeting where people were talking about the Lord and everybody that stood up said, "I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul." Period. Sit down. It must drive the angels bonkers up there when that happens. Because they're thinking, is that the last thing God did for you? You've been saved 20 years and that's the last thing God did? I mean, it's wonderful that God saved someone's soul. That's a good thing. If you've never told that, you need to tell it. But let's move on and talk about what God's doing now. You know, to listen to some people talk, God retired after He saved them. Do we have a retired God? No, we really don't. And so, God says, say so, and that word is in the imperfect, which means you say so once, and you keep saying so about the things that God does. And it's very important that we understand that God is not retired and that we ought to tell it when He does something for us on a regular basis. Now, this is very interesting to me, how this works. We've had... Well, I better not go there. Don't have time. All right. Related to this, I want to show you what I think is one of the more fascinating scriptures in the Bible about how important sharing what God does is. Look in your Bible over, if you will, at Luke chapter 19. Look at Luke chapter 19 over in the New Testament. Luke chapter 19. And I want to show you something that Jesus said. Show you something that Jesus said. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you the background of this verse. Jesus was right at the end of His earthly ministry. And He had been all the time He was here on the earth fulfilling one prophecy after another. In the Old Testament, there would be this place where it said He's going to do this, is the Messiah, and He'd do it. And He had been fulfilling these prophecies all the way through. And He gets to this moment right at the end of His earthly ministry, and He's got a prophecy that He has to fulfill. And so He instructs His disciples to go get this donkey. It was actually two of them. Go get this donkey. And Jesus got on the donkey, and He rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Well, when He rode the donkey into Jerusalem, all the people that were there in Jerusalem suddenly and inexplicably started shouting out. And they said, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." Save now. "Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they were taking palm fronds and laying it in front of the donkeys for Jesus and laying their clothes out there in front of Him, their coats and all, so that the donkey could walk across there. It was a treatment fit for a king. Why fit for a king? Because Jesus was the king, and He will be the king. The King of heaven, and He will be the King of earth one day. It was a beautiful moment. Well, there were some religious leaders there called Pharisees who didn't believe that Jesus was actually the Messiah of Israel, the promised king. And so they were incensed about this, and they came running up to Jesus, and they said, "Master, do you hear what your disciples are saying? They're saying that Jesus is the Messiah. They're saying you're the Messiah." They said, "Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop saying that." And Jesus looked around, and He looked at those disciples. You see it in Luke chapter 19. He looked at those Pharisees, and He said, "If these should remain silent, the stones would cry out." The stones would cry out. Now, that's interesting. I can just hear the skeptics right now as they say, "Well, I'll tell you what. Stones can't talk." Well, I'll tell you what. If God tells them to talk, they'll talk. I read a story in the Bible about a donkey talking. I'm sure the folks who saw that would have never dreamed that was going to happen. But the Bible says that that donkey rebuked the madness of the prophet. God said, "Donkey, talk." That donkey started talking. And you know, there are some times when God does something so wonderful that if somebody doesn't tell it, Jesus said, hey, the stones may cry out. Now, you say, what was so wonderful about that? Well, you think about that. Hundreds of years before, Jesus had said, the Spirit had said, that when the Messiah came, he would ride that donkey into Jerusalem, and all the people would cry out. Well, now, if there had been a director there, and he had gotten everybody together and said, all right, now, when Jesus rides in here, all y'all start yelling this. Blessed, Hosanna, blessed is he. There was no director. It happened spontaneously as far as the people on earth knew. Now, there actually was a director. It was being directed in heaven. Y'all know what a flash mob is? Some lunatic started this years ago, and it's kind of fun sometimes, but these people will go to a public place and they will make it appear that a certain thing is happening that is really planned, but they're trying to pretend it's not being planned. Anyway, if you've ever seen this, I saw them one time dancing all over the Denver airport, you know, and this great choreographed thing, and there they were doing that. And then another time, they were in a mall in a food court, and they had it all set up, and they got up and sang the Hallelujah Chorus there in the mall of the food court. That's my favorite one there. I thought that was just neat. It's called a flash mob, and it's designed to look like nobody planned it when, in fact, somebody did plan it. Well, what happened here in Luke was a production like that, but there was no director on earth. God just put it together from heaven, and it happened. And it was so amazing and so unlikely and so fulfilling a prophecy that when those Pharisees said, hey, tell them you're not the Messiah. Tell them to be quiet. He said, if I told them to be quiet, the stones would cry out. Somebody has to say it. You know what, beloved? I think sometimes when we are silent about what God's done, the stones must be saying, Lord, loosen our lips. Let us say it, Lord. We want to say, let us praise you. Or the angels in heaven are saying, Lord, if they won't do it, let us tell what you've done. And God says, no, if the human beings won't do it that I've redeemed, it won't be done. Wow. Do you understand that if you don't tell what God has done for you, it will very likely go untold? God will be robbed of the glory that's due His name. That's why I want you to go home today. I want you to take that little slip of paper in your Bible and say, Lord, I don't want to rob you of your glory. I want you to have it. And then make you some notes about what God shows you so that you can give it concisely enough to give everybody else a chance. And be ready tonight. Because what we're going to do, what we always do over the last several years, is when the people get through, they're through and it's all over. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's give the Lord the glory due to His name. All right, that's the first thing, the praise dinner. The second thing that's coming up is the Revival History Conference. Now, how many of you have ever been to a Revival History Conference before? Everybody, raise your hand. To my knowledge, Brother Brandon, have you ever heard of a Revival History Conference? I've never heard of a Revival History Conference. But the Lord just laid this on my heart. I know we're right. I know we're right to do it. God worked it all out. And so we're going to have it. Now, you say, why in the world are you doing that? Open your Bible, if you will, open your Bible to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, if you will. John chapter 20. Can I ask you a question? Does God want His people to know about the great mighty works that He's done in the past? So He wants you to know about that. Okay? Certainly He does, because that's why He gave this book, the Bible. Because the Bible is a record of the things that God did from whenever you date the creation, maybe 4,000 something BC if you use the traditional dating, all the way up to about 95 AD. It's a record of the mighty works of God. They're written here, preserved by the power of God in the Word of God so that anybody can read them. But what about the last 1900 years? The 1900 years or so since the Bible was finished up until right now. Where is that written down? Do you know that a lot of people today are dwelling in a great deal of unbelief, and part of the root of that unbelief is that they have no idea about Christian history. They have no idea what God has done over the last 1900 years. That is a shame. Now, here's the greater shame of it. You can go through every textbook that you will study in your average school and read all about the history that they give, and you will find very little evidence that God was even alive. Now, that has not always been the case. The early textbooks that were studied in our land were full of God. They were full of the truth about what God had done. But that has been, over the last three generations, purged out of those textbooks, and it's not there. My minor in college was history, ancient history. We went through all that, but we also studied some more modern history. I look back now, and though I was in a Bible college, most of the textbooks that we studied had been written by secular people. And I look back and I think, you know, I've got a college minor in history, and I look back and the history that I studied is virtually God-free. Isn't that astounding? All right, how are you going to learn about the history that God gave? Well, you have to learn it from someone. And God has arranged for one of the most knowledgeable men in Christian history that I know of anywhere to be here for 3 days. Now, this is the holiday season. When that conference starts, it'll be between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the season of covetousness in America. And so it will be hard for us to carve out those 3 days and give them to God. You'll say, oh no, Walmart has got this 12-hour sale and it's Monday night and I've got to run over there and buy Cassidy some new earrings because the preacher messed hers up and I've got to run over there, I've got to do that. And you'll get that sale paper or you'll see that on the internet and you think, well, you know, I want to go to that Revival History Conference, but they may put that online and I'll watch it online. No, you won't. You'll be running off to the sale at JCPenney's then. The truth is, if you want to know about this, the best way and really the only sure way is to carve out that all next Sunday, the three sessions it'll be on Sunday, and that Monday night and that Tuesday night, don't be late. Okay? And if you'll do that, it will be... By the way, will it be worth the trouble if you do that? I'll tell you why it's going to be worth the trouble. You know, the Jews had a way of had really three ways of preserving their own history. The first way they had of preserving their own history was that God used them to write the Bible. You know, by the way, that most people believe that every book of the Bible was written by Jews, with maybe one exception. So they had the Bible. They were used by God to write the Bible down. And a lot of the history of the Bible is, in fact, most all the history of the Bible is about the Jewish people. So they preserved their history through the Scriptures. That was one way. The second way they did it was through songs. You know that all the Psalms are songs? They're songs. And they would sing those Psalms. That's the way they remembered them. Have you ever noticed what an effective method singing is to teach somebody something? You remember the way you learned your ABCs? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You may not recognize the tune, but that's the way we learned it. Whatever song you learn, you remember. That can be bad. Y'all probably notice that. But also, it can be very good. Children are the best example. Have you ever walked down the aisle at the supermarket and heard some little kid singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me"? And you hear them singing that. They sing a be at Walmart, some little child singing a church song. Reason is you remember church song. I remember church songs that I learned when I was a beginner. That's before the primaries. We're talking about before school, when I was a preschooler. I remember songs that I learned. I remember "Deep and Wide." I always wondered, what is "Deep and Wide"? "Deep and Wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide." Where's this fountain? But it stuck with me, "Deep and Wide." And I remember the B-I-B-L-E. Remember the the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I learned that as a preschooler. You remember those songs. And the Jews would set their history to songs. If you look in Scripture, you see the Song of Moses that tells about when Israel escaped through the Red Sea from the armies of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's army tried to go through on the dry land like the Israelis had done. God released the water, drowned them all. It was a wonderful story of deliverance. And so Moses wrote a song about it, and the Jews have sung it all down through their history. And Revelation chapter 15 says that the tribulation martyrs will be singing that song in the latter part of the tribulation, the Song of Moses. Why? It's memorable. We remember songs. Children, by the way, the children are fun because they mix them up. I was listening to this preschooler one time, not really paying a whole lot of attention until they started singing the Bible, I mixed it up. Another little kid was singing, and no, my brother-in-law told me about, he said, "I always wondered why they were singing about that bear." I said, "Bear? What do you mean bear?" He said, "Yeah, when I was a little kid, I always wondered why in church they were singing that song about the bear." And I said, "About the bear?" He said, "Yeah, his name was Gladly." I said, "A bear named Gladly? What are you talking about?" He said, "Yeah, there's this song about Gladly the cross-eyed bear." Everybody awake? We just remember songs, don't we? I mean, that's just the way it is. And so that was one of the methods that they used to teach their history. There was the song of Barak and Deborah, not Barak, Barak and Deborah. And there was the other stories. David had a song that he taught to the children of Israel, probably many of them. He set up this choir so that they could rehearse these songs that told of the mighty workings of God. David wanted everybody to know. And that's the way they preserved a lot of that stuff, the knowledge of it. Now, there's another way that they did it. And I want you to open your Bible, if you will, again. And I want to show you this other way that they did it. Look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 3. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 3. The third way, after the scriptures and after these songs, was that they would set up memorials, physical things that when the people saw them, they would be reminded of what God had done. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 3. Joshua and the children of Israel have just crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land of Canaan. And speaks here and says, "And command ye," verse 3, "them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan," that's the river, "out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." Now get it. They cross over the Red Sea And God commands 12 men to each grab up this big stone out of the middle of the river where the priests stood that were carrying the ark. And he said, I want you to take that to where you sleep tonight. All right, what'd they do with it then? Well, go over to verse 20, if you will, and it answers that question. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests, verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Gilgal was a little city just across the Jordan River. Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that? Well, it says, verse 21, And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Daddy, why are these stones here? Why are these stones here? See, God knows children. He knows the curiosity of children. Can't you imagine hundreds of years after this incident, this father is taking his family down. He comes down from Jerusalem on the Jericho Road, passes Jericho, and as he's passing Gilgal, his little kids, little children, see that big pile of stones. And they say two things. They say, Daddy, why is that big pile of rocks there? And can we climb on them? Children, right? And so Dad says, Oh, let me tell you the story of that. That is the, those stones are there to remind us. Those stones came out of the middle of the river. They came out of the middle of the river when God opened up the waters of the Jordan River and let our ancestors pass through on dry land and come into this land that He was going to give us, that He'd already given us. And God made the waters back up and stack up in flood time till they got higher and higher and higher and higher. And there was this huge wall of water, and God held the water back to all of our millions of ancestors could cross over the Jordan River. And that's the story. God did that for us. And so God, you get it? God set up that memorial, those rocks there, so that years later the kids would keep asking about those rocks. Now, do you think it works? You think that would work? Of course it would. Children are always going to be curious. And by the way, we adults are a little bit curious too. They're still trying to figure out that Easter Island thing, aren't they? Where all those big things are. What is that doing there? Memorials have a way of working because people remember them. And it's interesting what they chose. They chose this big pile of rocks. Can I ask you something? Why did they choose rocks? Why didn't they build something? Why didn't they just stack up a pile of rocks? There's something about a pile of rocks that they'll just stay there. You know why? It takes effort to move them. And people are generally lazy and busy and they don't do it. And so we don't know how long that pile of rocks stayed there, but it must have instructed generation after generation after generation of Jewish people. This became very real to me. Oh, I don't know. What was it? 10, 15 years ago? I'd always had this plan when I came to Crooked Creek that I wanted to buy some land around the church here and build a house. I'd been in the building business before, and I wanted to build a house. And so I looked all over these hills and hollows around here, looking to the right, and I thought I'd found it. It was over on New Kingsbridge Road. There's this piece of property for sale, 5 acres, just about what I wanted, you know. And so I found it, 5 acres, and I was walking over the land one day, and I was reading the deed. And on the deed, it said, you go so many feet from this point over here, from this corner of this fence over here, and you go so many feet to this big pile of rocks. I said, what? Big pile of rocks? Surely one of the corners on this property is not really going to be a big pile of rocks. So I walked along and walked along and walked along about the right number of feet, and guess what? There was this big pile of rocks right there, and the property boundary turned. The fence turned and went the other way. And I thought, I wonder how long those rocks have been there. You know why those rocks were still there? It just takes a lot of effort to move. You have to want to move a big pile of rocks out in the woods. And you have to have an agenda to do that. About the only time that would happen would be if there was one property owner on this side of the pile of rocks who wanted to take some of the property from the property owner on this side. And so what he'd do is he'd move the boundary line over, move that big pile of rocks over. He had to have an agenda, a reason for doing it. He was trying to do something that was wrong. Well, now think about it, beloved. Those rocks represented, in Joshua's day, the mighty works that God had done. They were there to remind those people of the mighty works that God had done. So if somebody moved those rocks, they were trying to erase the record of what God had done. Erase the memory of what God has done. Do you know what's happened over the last three generations in our land? Someone with an agenda, some people with an agenda, have gone in and they've moved our rocks. They've tried to move all the evidence that God has worked in America. They've taken it out of the textbooks. They've taken it out of the history courses. You can't mention anything about it anymore. And so our young people grow up, there are no rocks. And they never ask about God. And you've got these children who are living in spiritual poverty in our day. Because they never hear about what God's done. And the tragic thing is that their parents went through the same kind of schools. And a lot of times their grandparents did. They never heard about the mighty works of God, and so they just don't know. So this child comes up and says, I heard somebody talking about God. Daddy, tell me about God. And Dad says, well... Or even Christian parents a lot of times, if their children come up to them and say, you know, we read about what God did in the Bible, but what about in the years since the Bible? Has God done anything since then? And they don't know. Can I tell you something? A few years ago, God opened my eyes up to what has really happened. Do you know that thousands and thousands of times God has swept by His Spirit through our land and the lands of the world? There have been mighty, massive, wonderful revivals that have swept through America, through England, through China, through India, through many of the countries of the world, through South America, you name it. There have been mighty, mighty revivals. And we don't know. What is that? And therefore, when someone says God could send a revival, we think, well, why hasn't He ever done it? He has done it. You just don't know. It's like all those pages have been ripped out of our history. And we need to get them back in. We need to get them back in. And it's got to start with somebody. And I'm saying it needs to start with you. We need to get this. By the way, it's becoming a regular course now in some of the better Bible college. Rick Flanders, who's coming to do our Revival History Conference, teaches a whole course on what he's going to teach here at Ambassador Bible College. He teaches it at Crown Bible College. He teaches it at West Coast Bible College. Many of the best Bible colleges around. And by the way, this God has been so good because He's awakening a lot of people to this. It all started years ago with some of the professors. I think this is where it started. With some of the professors at Bob Jones University. They began to delve into this and they rediscovered a lot of good Christian history and they started writing textbooks that had God back in the history. It started there. Then God raised up a man named David Barton. And David Barton went back to the original sources. He's been here and preached at this church, spoken at this church. And God taught him a lot of that history. He began to revive a lot of it and it's been like a roller coaster since then. And God is raising up the knowledge of His mighty works. And I want you to be a part of it. That's why I say, carve out that time and do whatever you have to do to be here. Really. If I were you people who home educate, I would make this part of the curriculum. I'd give the kids credit. They'll learn more. than they would learn anything else. You can go to your Christian school if you want to. See if they'll give you some extra credit for it. I don't know. You can try it. It might work. But we just need to do it. Now, there's probably someone here who says, you know, you keep talking about these wonderful things that God's done. God's never done anything for me. I've just come in here today. All this is new to me. Oh, let me tell you, I got news for you. God loves you. And He interrupted all of human history to send His Son down here to die for your sins. My, my, my. What He's done for you. We'd love to tell you the whole story. If you're interested in hearing it, we're going to give an invitation in just a moment. You slip out of your place, meet me right down here, and I'll be happy to either share it with you myself or have some other kind person do it. God bless you. Let's stand, please, if we can.